Please be seated and I'll pray. Dear Father in heaven, lead our lives to be as a prayer and worship for your glory. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. I want to start off by telling you a bit of a story. So while I was doing theology, I received a grant of some money by a group from England called the Saints of the Sacred Mission. I didn't know, but there was a sort of a branch here in South Australia. And once news was out that I received this grant, they invited me to come to a dinner. So I went to this dinner, except whatever they were talking, it was English, but I had no understanding of what they were saying. These people were very high theological people. And they were quoting theologians that I had never heard and using words that I had never even heard or understood. And so I'm sitting there sort of nodding and smiling and looking at these people, and they're talking to one another about all this theology and everything else, and I'm feeling about this big. And then we all sat around this table, and one lady from across the other side of the table realised probably I wasn't saying much, and she said, "And Peter, who is your favourite theologian?" And I said, "Oh, John Bunyan and C.S. Lewis." Two guys who in their time actually wrote that actually related to the normal people. Consequently, I was never invited back to a dinner. And in a sense, what I was seeing in that actual environment that I was in was that they were so into their theology that had become their religion. They were so focused in that that they'd actually isolated themselves from others, that had no idea how to communicate with them. And so when I got brought in, I felt like very much I was on the outer. Yes, theology is good. Yes, understanding, you know, these things is a good thing to have. But we've also got to remember that we need to relate to one another beyond just those who have a similar mindset. And today we see that Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees. They had become kind of like that. The priests, they were the priests of their religion that day, the Israelites in the temple. And throughout the Gospels you'll see that Jesus points out certain things. And I'm going to close that. I'm going to swing this sermon without reading my notes. But what Jesus was pointing out was that the Pharisees had isolated themselves in order to actually be seen to be religious. They would stand on the streets and pray aloud. They would announce when they came to give offerings in the temple, and they would always be seen in their priestly garb, which actually was symbolic to also their religion, but also they would sit in important places, always to be seen. Now, in context, in a sense. And you have to understand that reading and writing was only really for the privileged, those who had the opportunity to learn that. So the priests themselves were the example to show others how to live for God, except what had slowly began was a morphing into a worship of their religion, not the worship of God. And they were pointing to, and so they lived by all these really strict rules. They kept inventing more rules. But this was not just in Jesus' day. It was also in the days of the prophets. And so when the prophets came and spoke to the Israelites, to the priests, the Pharisees, that they had actually gone off track, they were indignant that this was so. But you see, they had compromised the word of God. They had compromised the law. They had accepted different ideologies to the point where they had opened up their faith to other gods, including Baal and Balak and Asherah, who led them to do diabolical things and oppress the people. But they were always up on the upper echelon. They were the great ones. And the prophets came and they prophesied. And of course, these people were very angry. They were calling the people back to worship, as Jesus said, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that was Jesus' heart. That's what he shared with the woman of Samaria at the well, that one day the people would come to worship him in spirit and in truth. They wouldn't need even a temple. And so when Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills her prophets and stones those who God has sent," that is a real sense of grief. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you can almost hear his heart rending. You know, he, as we read with Abraham today, made a covenant with Israel to be his people, to show the grace and the blessing of God to all other nations. And yet now they had come into a quagmire, bound up in a religion that was not what God wanted. And of course, in last week's reading in Isaiah 58, Isaiah points out through prophecy that they had, even though they were fasting and sacrificing, God was not hearing them. And Isaiah points out, where's your heart? Because if you actually worship God from your heart, then you would care for the orphans, the widows, those who are oppressed, the foreigners as well. So I want to flip now from that to Paul, who says, be imitators of me. And I really want to point out that Paul is not saying, I've got it all together, folks. And he's not talking out of ego. He's actually talking out of humility. And Paul, if you didn't know, was a Pharisee. And he was a very clever guy. But when he says, I want you to be imitators of me, he's tapping into the mindset of the people then. Because the mindset of the people were taught by the Pharisees that you had to be imitators of them. And now Paul is saying, be imitators of me. That's a pretty heavy deal to take on. And Paul actually reflects on that. I'll just read this and find the right one. Okay, Paul is saying, before, and he's talking to the Galatians, by the way, and the Galatian church had gone off the way and had been misled. So he says, before, when you did not know God, you were slaves. And those who by nature were not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and worthless principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years that were from the other gods that they worshipped. And then Paul says, I fear for you that my efforts for you may have been in vain. I beg you, brothers, become like me. So Paul is appealing that for all of us, actually, to be an example in the world. It's not just Paul. Later on, he does share that we all need to be that example. The priesthood of believers is what it's called. To be that example, to have Christ in our lives and let that shine forth out of us. Because the bottom line is, we can be very dedicated to our church. We can be so dedicated to our church that we've lost focus on Christ and just in the rules and regulations of the church. But God is constantly calling us back to focus on Him. Focus on Him. Because when we focus on Christ, as I had a conversation with the bishop not that long ago, everything else falls in place. When we focus on Christ, we have that burning in our soul that we are known by God. Not that we know God, like in theology, but that we are known by God. In my life, that turned my life completely around. I believed I knew God. But when I came face to face with God and He showed me that He knew me greater than I knew me, that rocked me. I tried to tell God that He can't accept me then because I didn't feel worthy. But He, through His love, He did. But He constantly calls all of us in our spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if you open, will check us and say, hey, remember, Jesus is here. What's Jesus speaking to you? Is He reminding you, convicting you, bringing scripture to your heart that you can hang on to? Because that is our journey with Christ. And the more we journey with that, the more that burning in our hearts become. So then what happens is from that burning we can't help but reach out and care for others. We can't help but encourage others and be a strength for others. It's coming from here now. And not because we think we have to do it. It's a compulsion, which is lovely, it's sweet, it's beautiful, and it's everything that is in Christ. And when we do that, something else happens. Our lives become a prayer to Him. Not that we just go away and we pray, but our whole lives become as a prayer to Him, and our whole lives become as worship to God. And actually, when we think about Lent, isn't that the crux of the matter in Lent? That when we reflect on our own lives, aren't we saying, God, I want my life to be a prayer to You. I want my life to be worship to You. And to be an example of who You are to others. That really is the core of what Lent is about in our prayers. You don't have to stop eating chocolate. You don't have to stop eating ice cream. You're off the hook, Darren. What God is calling us back to, and not just through the 40 days of Lent. This is a lifetime journey. A lifetime journey that God calls us into. That our hearts are open to Him, to hear from Him, to receive from Him, and we give back our lives to him as a prayer and worship to God our Father through Jesus Christ and being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I will pray. Father, show us what it is to worship you with our lives, so that more and more your love becomes real in our hearts. Help us to see and hear you more clearly, so that we know your voice and follow you more nearly. May our words and actions be scent offerings in prayers of sweet aroma to you. Amen.